Mark, and I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 32, and look at about 10 verses tonight. There's a sevenfold picture of prayer in these verses, and we're going to look at each of these very briefly this evening. And the circumstance, of course, the situation is that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to be arrested. In fact, at the conclusion of this passage, right there at the end, the Bible says in verse 43, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." And in verse 44, it continues with the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and the flight of the disciples and all the circumstances surrounding that. So this passage we're looking at tonight is the Lord's prayer just prior to his arrest. It's a very serious time. It's a very sad time in this regard, and that is that the Lord expresses as he begins speaking to those men, it says, in verse 33, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And of course, unlike you and I, the Lord knew exactly what was about to happen in great detail. Sometimes we anticipate bad things and we are concerned that something bad is going to happen. And there may be even some times in our lives when we can see it's just unavoidable. Maybe that time when you get a diagnosis from the doctor that's very bad, or maybe some bad financial news, or other things that may come along. You know, the employer calls you into his office and says, "Well, we're going to let you go here in 2 weeks or whatever." Those kinds of things. And we anticipate what's about to happen, but we never really know. The Lord knew exactly what was about to happen, and it was a horrible thing. Words can barely describe what was going to take place. But right before the arrest, at this point in his ministry, just before his betrayal, just before his the mock trial and the mistreatment at the hands of the Romans and the crucifixion, the rejection by the Jews, just before all this, the last thing we see is his prayer, which in some regards, not all, but in some regards, goes unanswered. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Mark chapter 14, verses 32, down to about 42, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. We know that sometimes in our lives, we look at situations that we're about to face, or we look at trials that we're about to have to enter into, and We come before you in prayer seeking relief, and Lord, you promised us to give us strength for the day. Lord, while we may be required to go through those trials, you've always been faithful to us to give us that strength. Lord, tonight we cannot understand, we can't experience the way the Lord Jesus Christ did, the suffering that he endured. What we can't understand is that we'll never face what he faced, in that you turned your back on him, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it, and for our benefit. And Father, tonight, help us to recognize that prayer is something that changes our life. And while we may not always get the answer that we desire, it certainly makes the difference that we require to get us through our situation. Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless our church. God, thank you for the goodness that you've shown us today. Thank you for the blessings you've given us in recent weeks. And Lord, as we endeavor to go forward serving you, we just ask you to meet our needs, to provide the workers that we need, to provide the working of the Holy Spirit so that we can see souls saved. And Father, I pray you do great things in our church. We ask you for that in faith, believing that you'll give us these things. I ask you to bless this time in the Word of God now and give us some insight into prayer that might be new and fresh to us and might encourage us once again to be faithful to pray. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Prayer is one of the things that we always emphasize. We need to spend time in the Word of God, hearing from him. We need to spend time in prayer, speaking to him. And we should do those two things each day. This is not a routine prayer by any means. It's an extraordinary prayer. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was, we would say, a man of prayer. He prayed faithfully and in great lengths of time each day. But this prayer is different. And there is a sevenfold picture of prayer here. And while the prayer seemingly goes unanswered, there really are some answers. And there certainly is a lot of help to be found here. I'm just going to show you these seven aspects of this prayer. And the first of those is the place of the prayer. And we'll turn back again, if you would, to Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. It says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Now, first of all, there are some places in our life where we know it's time to pray. We come to a situation in our life, we come to a place, as it were, in our life to where we cannot deal with the situation, the circumstances. We don't have the power, we don't have the answers, we don't have the strength that we need. And folks, the Lord does, amen? We have a missionary out of the church in Maryland that I talk about from time to time named Mike. And there's an old, funny little story that they tell about him that way before I even became the pastor of that church out there, they were in a difficult situation. And Mike was one of those people that could always kind of say something funny and kind of lighten up the mood a little bit. And and someone said, well, it's come to that. The only thing left to do is pray. And isn't it funny how sometimes we wait until the last thing to pray we should have prayed first, amen? He said, well, it's come to that. All we can do is pray. And folks, that may be the best time of all, when all you can do is pray. When you just don't have any resource of your own, and you come to that place to where you have to go to God to meet your needs. That certainly is what's transpiring here. Of course, there are some things about this place that we can learn from. It was a place of solitude. I have read somewhere, and I forgot where it was, that this was a place where the Lord was inclined to go and pray at other times. And I've been to this place, at least where we think it is. It is a garden that is located on the, let's see here now, on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, just right across the Valley of Hinnom there. And in this place, they still have some old olive trees, and they say that some of these trees are descendant from the trees that were there in the Lord's day. I don't know, but I remember when I was there, as we walked around, I thought, what if this was the very place where the Lord came to pray? A quiet place. It was a dark place, by the way. It was at night, and it was a place where he got alone with God. I'll talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. So he came to a place of solitude, to be alone with God, apart from others, an olive orchard that he could come to and he could pray. And then we see in verse 33, the Bible says, and he taketh with him Peter and James and John. Let's talk about We talked about the place of prayer. Let's talk about the period of prayer. And he goes on and he says in verse 34, he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. One of the greatest times to pray is before a great trial. Amen? When you think about it, that's what we do. I, for example, as a pastor, quite often if someone's going to have surgery, I'll go to their home or I'll go even to the hospital right before the surgery, before that time of trial, and I'll pray with them. If there's a time when someone has passed away, it's a time of great trial, we go and we pray with them. If there's someone that's facing a situation in their life, whatever it might be, that's the time when we pray. Ought to be, perhaps, that we would pray more frequently than that, but we know one thing, we can go to God for help. We can go to God and get the help that we need, get the strength that we need, and we certainly would never dare enter into a time of trial, a time of difficulty, without first asking God to help us. Brother Mendez mentioned, you know, being around some other folks last Friday that don't understand what the Bible really teaches. And I take that one step further. I think of the lost folks that we talk to all the time. Aren't you glad you have a God? Aren't you glad you have a God that loves you? Aren't you glad you have a God that doesn't just love you? You are his child. And the application here, when he says Abba, Father, he's talking about the fact that he has a term of endearment there. It's a close relationship with his Father. When you come to your Father in prayer, you're not going to just anybody. You're coming to a Father that loves you, that gave his Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins, that has made you holy and blameless, that has given you an inheritance, that has sealed you in the Holy Spirit, a Father that has prepared a place for you that we're going to go, we're going to be there for all eternity. A God that loves us enough that we can't even comprehend his great love. This period or this time of prayer before the great trial, a dark time, a night time, and a time of pending temptation, and we're going to see more about that in just a minute, but the disciples are about to face a trial as well. And their temptation, we'll talk about some more in just a minute. There's that place of prayer, place of solitude, the time of prayer before the great trial, the dark time. And now the people of prayer, number three, the people of prayer. And we see them primarily there mentioned, first of all, in verse 33. He says, he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to be very sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now, how many disciples? 12. One of them's missing, Judas. He's gone off to be the betrayer. Now we have 11. The Lord didn't invite all 11 of them to come close. He brought 3 of them close. So there are 8 that were, as it were, left behind. I'm not prepared to go into why these 3 were chosen as the inner circle, but we do know that Peter and James and John were invited into the presence of the Lord at times when the other 8 were not. I do know this. If I had been a disciple, I'd have wanted to be one of those. Amen? I want to be the one that the Lord would invite close. There's a price to be paid for that. By the way, all 3 of these men went on to write books in the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they all 3 went on to do great works for God. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and of course he was imprisoned, and ultimately we know he suffered a martyr's death. James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. John, the man that ultimately wrote the book of the Revelation and suffered a martyr's, almost suffered a martyr's death. It is said that he was placed in boiling oil, did not die, and was banished to the Isle of Patmos, to where God revealed himself to him in 90 A.D., almost 60 years after this, a little less than 60. And all 3 of these men did great works for God. And he called those 3 apart with him. Let's talk about the other 8, first of all. The people of prayer. It is true that there are those that sat. In fact, what does he say to them? He says in verse, I won't be able to find it right away, but you'll see it in a minute, that some of these people, they're sitting by and they're waiting. Folks, when it comes to prayer, don't be the ones that just sit. Pray. Amen? I know, I've been there, you may have been there. There are Christians that do not understand the importance of prayer. There are Christians that when it comes time to pray, they're not part of that group. What would keep you from being close to God? It's not God, amen? God would have you to be close to Him. It is our issue if we're not as close as we ought to be. Don't be the people that just sit. There are too many people with too great of a need for us to sit by and not pray. The most organized time of prayer we have as a church is on Wednesday nights. Don't ever underestimate the importance of that. When we gather together as a church on Wednesday night, it is the time when we collectively take all the time we need to gather prayer requests, and we give testimonies of how God has answered prayer, and then we go to the Lord in prayer. We divide up for prayer, and we spend time in prayer. And folks, if that was a waste of time, we wouldn't do it. But it is just the opposite. It is a great use of time, and I encourage you to be faithful to those prayer meetings. Don't be the ones that just sat. There were the three, however, and they came apart, but they're the ones that slept. And in verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And, you know, there's a picture there also, I think. Even those of us, or those of you, or whoever you want to say it, that are closer to the Lord, we still have to struggle with the flesh, don't we? And he'll talk about that a little bit more. But then look at the Lord, and I'll show you some things about his prayer. There are those that sat, those that slept, and then there's the one who supplicated or who asked. And the Lord came and on three occasions, had a very specific petition. It's listed and described one time, but it was prayed three times. And let's look at that fourth item, the petition of his prayer. Now look at verse 35. Verse 35. It says, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The description of the prayer is not long. I don't know that I can rigidly tell you that the word hour means 60 minutes, but I know it was longer than 60 seconds. There was a period of time. It was long enough for the disciples to fall asleep, long enough for the Lord to be apart and to pray. And I think it's safe to say that what you have here is a synopsis of the prayer, but an accurate one, of course. But what was the petition? Look at this. It says he's praying for the possible with the caveat, if you will, that folks, with God, all things are possible. You ever seen God do a miracle? Now, be careful. There are some people today that they would like to see some miracles for their glory. You know, the Benny Hinn's of the world that want you to believe that they can heal people or whatever, and not to prove how great Jesus is, but to prove that they can gather more money into their bank account, typically. And not too interested in all that so much as I am the fact that God can do what man cannot. God can do what, with all of our strength and all of our effort and anything we can muster, God can still do the things we can't do. And I love to see God do that. I'm not always fond of the circumstances leading up to it. And here's what I mean. We like to see God do the miracle. We don't really enjoy quite so much being in the situation that requires a miracle, if you know what I mean. For example, you know, the story I've told you before about my wife and I trying to find a place to live. We moved back to Salt Lake City back in 1993. And literally coming down to within 12 hours. And then at the very, 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 very last minute, God gave us a place to live. I had been working as hard as I could for weeks trying to find a place to live. And then at the last minute, God provided. And only God can do that. And we enjoy seeing God deliver, but we don't like being in those situations that require for him to deliver. I would just encourage you again tonight, if God gives you the privilege of being in a situation that requires his deliverance, then let him get the glory and trust him and have the faith to wait until he delivers. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if it be possible, and he's praying within the realm of God's possibility. He makes a statement which opens our eyes to something. He says that all things are possible with God. I don't know how to explain this exactly to you, but I know this. It was God's choice that the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the cross, that he would be betrayed, that he would be rejected by God, that he would die for our sins. You say, couldn't God have done it some other way? I presume so, but that's the choice God made. I don't understand that. But greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It was the ultimate expression of love on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a father, and those of you here that are fathers, you know what I'm talking about, to allow your son to suffer for someone else is a great expression of love as well. In fact, what do we have? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Folks, God always does things right. Now stay with me. The prayer was for the realm of the possible. The Lord Jesus Christ somehow knew that maybe, I'm just saying maybe for my benefit, not for his, but he knew that there could be another way. And he prayed in the realm of the possible, asking God for deliverance from that hour. There's nothing wrong with that. I will remind you many times, God will give you strength for the hour rather than deliverance from it. Just in case you missed it, I'll say it again. Many times, God will give you strength to go through the trial rather than deliverance from the trial. But when you step into eternity and you look back over your life, I'm very sure you're going to see something, and that is God never made a mistake. God never did anything that wasn't perfectly the best thing that could have been done for you and for his glory. He always does what's right. You say, Pastor, how could God let something happen? God let his son die on the cross. God does what's best. He doesn't always do what we think is possible. He prayed within the realm of possibility, not man's possibility, God's possibility. Knowing God's power, he says in verse, and I got to find the right verse here. He says, verse 35. He says, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. Nevertheless, it says in verse 36 at the end of the verse, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So he prays within the realm of possibility, but he also prays, and I'm just using the letter P here, within the realm of permissibility. There's that word, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Those are two key ingredients in prayer. Asking for that which is within God's power. You say, Pastor, all things are within God's power. That is not true. God cannot violate his word. God will not violate his word. God will not, for example, take a person who has rejected Christ and take them out of hell and put them in heaven. Folks, the Bible declares plainly, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. To be absent from the body as a saved person is to be present with the Lord. As a lost person, is to lift up your eyes in hell. There are some things, James says so clearly, there's some things you can't pray for. But within the realm of God's possibility, it doesn't hurt to ask. That's one side of the prayer coin. The other side is we're praying for what is permissible. We're praying for what's God's will. Ultimately, does God know best? How many times have I thought this would be the best thing for God to do, and I was dead wrong? So when I pray, and when you pray, and when the Lord prayed, the submission, the humility was, he's not praying for his will, he's praying for God's will. There's an interesting truth there that you need to know, and that is, you may pray for something, and you may pray for it diligently. God, would you do this? It's within your power to do this. God, would you do this? And then God doesn't do it, and you wonder why. It must not have been the best, amen? It must not have been God's will, because when it's God's will, that's when things work out the best. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in that very way. And while nobody was there but him, both Matthew and Mark were given the revelation of what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in this private place. And by the way, had God not revealed it to them, they would have had no way to know. Mark wasn't even present at the time. Matthew, the disciple, was one of the eight that was outside waiting. And by the way, the parallel passage is Matthew 26, if you want to look at that sometime, Matthew 26, 36. So there's the petition of his prayer. He prayed for the possible, that which was possible with God. He prayed for the permissible, And then thirdly, he prayed with persistence, and I've shown you this already. He prayed three times. That's an interesting thing. There are many times in the Bible folks prayed three times. Paul, for example, prayed thrice that God would take away the thorn in the flesh. There's another prayer that went, as you might say, unanswered. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you," and Paul retained that thorn. But God knew that Paul needed that thorn more than he needed to have it taken away. And Paul even speculates, or I think he suggests, that that was because of his own pride and humility. And just again, the threefold prayer, at that point in time, if the answer is no, that's the end of the process. I heard a really good message in Spanish through a translator on that subject. Of all the different times in the Bible, people prayed three times. I would suggest this to you. It's not just that we pray for what's possible with God. It's not just that we pray for God's will, but it's that we are persistent in prayer. And you may have to ask more than once before God answers. You may have to ask more than twice before God answers. Quite often, that third time in the Bible is something special. And I think as a church, we ought to remember that as well and keep on praying. Amen. The Bible says that we should not faint, but pray without ceasing. Okay, so we've seen the place of prayer. We've seen the period or the time of prayer. We've seen the people and the petition of prayer. Just three more to go, and we're doing just fine for time here. Look at verse 38, if you would. Well, let me go back to verse 37. "He cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour?" Now look at verse 38. "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." We'll pause right there for a moment. First of all, the word watch. When you see the word watch in your authorized version of the Bible, it usually refers to the idea of being awake. When those of you that have been in the military, you have your general orders. Anybody remember what those were? And one of those effectively says this, that when you're on duty, you're not going to goof off. You're going to do the best job you can. And I guarantee you this, getting caught sleeping on guard duty is one of the most serious offenses that you could be guilty of in the military. When you're on guard, you're to be awake. You are watching, right? That word watch means stay awake. Well, it was nighttime. These fellows had just had a meal. And so they were sleepy. And the Lord says to them in verse 38, "Watch ye and pray. Pray lest ye enter into temptation." Now, temptation is going to come. There's a door right there. The fact that that door is right there doesn't mean I have to walk through it. There might be something on the other side of that door that I desire to have that God says that I can't have. But until I go through that door, the fact that the door exists, the fact that the item on the other side is something that I might want, all that is one thing. But until I go through that door, I have not entered into that. Do you see what I'm saying? You're going to have temptation in your life. You're going to see something or hear something or think about something or whatever it might be. And the eyes, by the way, the ears and the eyes are the two primary mechanisms. But seeing and hearing is going to open the door, but it's going to present the door of temptation. The purpose of prayer is to keep you on this side of the door. Did I make that clear enough? The purpose of prayer is for me to have the strength not to walk through the door. Now let me read the verse again. He says, "Pray lest," by the idea unless, "pray lest ye enter into temptation." One of the purposes of prayer is to give us the strength to prevent entrance into temptation. You say, "Pastor, I have trouble with some sin, and the temptation is just too strong for me." You need to pray more. That's one thing I know. And I know this, if you don't pray, you're going to be susceptible to that temptation more than if you do. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray because it prevents entrance into temptation. I'd love to park there for a while. I hope you get that. You want to be holy, you're going to have to pray. You want to resist temptation, you're going to have to pray. Amen? It is that which is going to give you the strength to stay away from that sin. And then the second purpose of prayer that's shown here, I go back to verse 38. He says, "The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." The very same cause of their not sleeping was a cause that they needed to pray. Folks, we wrestle with the flesh. And I need strength to deal with my flesh because the Spirit is willing. Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. How are you going to win that battle? You're going to pray. What temptation were these men about to face? Well, we know what Peter's temptation was going to be, and we know the result, don't we? Peter was tempted to deny Christ, to keep himself safe, seemingly, and he denied Christ. But even before that, in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples all fled. And that's a sad thing to me in one sense, because they left the Lord alone to face that trial. But we understand the Bible had prophesied that. I do believe all this is within the realm of that prophecy, that if they had prayed, they would have had more strength maybe not to flee. And folks, I'll just say it plainly, if we don't pray, we're not going to be able to perform the way God deserves for us to perform, to bring glory to Him. All right, real close to the end here. The purpose of prayer, it prevents entrance into temptation, and it fortifies us against the weakness of the flesh. Now, two more things, real quick. The prevention, or the obstacle to the prayer, in verse 40, he returned and found them asleep again. You know, it's just a question of weak faith and weak flesh, and let me say, sleepy people. It is true that on many occasions the Lord rose early to pray. If I was to ask all of you, and I'm not asking, okay, but it wouldn't be a bad idea. If I was to ask everyone here to get up an hour earlier tomorrow, 1 hour earlier, and spend that hour in prayer, some simple questions. Number one, do you think that hour in prayer would make a difference? Amen? It would, wouldn't it? I think if we prayed more, God would do more. I think that's one of the great weaknesses in our Christian walk is the insufficiency of the time we spend in prayer. But I know good and well, what if I said this? Let's get up 2 hours early tomorrow and pray for 2 hours. Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to say, Pastor, I need my rest. And I understand, I need my rest too. I don't perform nearly so well when I'm not fully rested. I can't do things I could otherwise do. It's an obstacle. Our flesh is an obstacle to prayer. The weakness of our flesh, the fatigue that we face. And as you get older, sorry to tell you, it gets worse. But it is one of the obstacles to prevention of prayer. It's simply the weak flesh, the sleepy people. But there's another obstacle, and don't miss this one, back in verse 38. What did he say? Watch ye and pray. Is that a suggestion? Is that a good idea? Well, it is a good idea. What do we call that? We call that a command, amen? The Bible says, when ye pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. The fancy term for those are imperatives. Those are instructions. Those are commands. Folks, we are commanded to pray. The Lord did not bring these men to the garden and say, I'm going to pray. If you feel like it, you pray too. That's not what he said. The command was, watch and pray. The obstacles to prayer are the weakness of our flesh, but the real obstacle is our disobedience. Would you do me as your pastor a favor and as Vision Baptist Church acknowledge, we understand God commanded us to pray. To pray every day, not just to thank God for your meals, but to take a time alone, as the Lord did, and to pray for the needs of others, and for your needs, within God's power and within God's permission, and do that every day. You know, what was it, about 2 months ago, we started praying for God to send us some first-time visitors. We hadn't had first-time visitors hardly at all for a long time. And all of a sudden, there for 6 or 8 weeks, every week we had first-time visitors. And then we had a number of folks join our church. And here's what we can do if we're not careful. We'll say to ourselves, that was a real blessing. God answered our prayer. My thought is, let's keep praying, amen? And let's keep asking. And let's keep that before God and see that God would not increase our numbers even more and let us be of more strength and serve Him better. Okay, I'm done. One more. the place, the period, the people, the petition, the purpose, the prevention, the prospect of prayer. Verse 41, he cometh the third time, verse 41, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. What had he prayed for earlier? He had said, if it be possible, in verse 35, the hour might pass. The hour didn't pass, the hour came. It says in verse 41, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. It is a prospect, a possibility of prayer, that God's will may overshadow our desires. We may ask, and God may do otherwise. When that happens, understand this. God knows what needs to be done. God's will is what counts. And he did not make a mistake, and he did not ignore you. And it's not that God's never going to hear your prayers again. Sometimes God's will overshadows our desires. But that's not the end of the story. Satan's temptation cannot overwhelm God's power. And as the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed, he said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we could all today look back on that event and say, was that best? Praise God, we're saved. Amen? That was best. And if it were possible, some other way perhaps. But no, God chose to save us and save us that way. And then I would remind you, he made that decision before the foundation of the earth. And I don't want to start something new here, but I think the Lord knew that even when he prayed. It is possible that God's will would overshadow our desires, but it is not possible for Satan's temptation to overcome God's power. And the outcome was exactly what it needed to be. And lastly, the strength for the hour was there for those who asked. The disciples fled. The Lord Jesus Christ endured. Just like I said earlier, God may choose not to give you deliverance from the time of trial, but to give you strength to go through. And think about this. When does God get the most glory? When God takes you through the fire. If it had been that the Hebrew children had not been thrown into the fiery furnace, that would have been nice, I suppose. But God wouldn't have got the glory for delivering them. And I could tell more Bible stories than we have time. Each time, David facing the giant, Daniel facing the lions, whatever you want to pull as a good Bible story and use as an example, God gets the glory when God delivers his people. And don't want to shock you at the end here, but sometimes the greatest glory goes when God gives the greatest deliverance. You say, Pastor, I don't want to go through it. Well, the Lord knows, amen? How would it have felt? What would it be like? Put yourself in the shoes of the little children that were there on the shore of the Red Sea. There were children there, and here comes the Egyptian army. And now there had been a pillar of fire that had kept the Egyptian army away. Time comes for the people of Israel to cross the opened up Red Sea. And Moses has raised his hands. God has parted the waters, dried the soil. I would have loved to have been a little child walking through there looking at the water. Wow, look at that. I don't think you could forget that, amen? You know, that generation that died in 40 years, you know the people that took the promised land? They were the little children that just walked through, looking up at the water, thinking, wow, look what God can do. Folks, look what God can do. You're never going to know unless you have to go through the trial, amen? Let's all stand and pray.